أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم أخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا من خزائن علومك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. My brothers and my sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam had been with his family in Karbala for 9 nights. He sent a letter, the final letter that he had sent to his brother Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya. It was a very short letter. It was the shortest letter that he sent, and it was the last letter that he sent. And in it are hidden mysteries and secrets that tell us about the Imam's mind state at the time when he saw that the destiny of his entire life and being and the destiny of his companions and his family was finally approaching. He wrote in this letter, from Hussein ibn Ali to Muhammad ibn Ali, أما بعد فكأن الدنيا لم تكن وكأن الآخرة لم تزل وعليكم السلام. He wrote that it's as if this world, dunya, never even happened. And it's as if the afterlife was all there ever was. That's the mind state that the Imam was in. He sent that letter with his final words to his brother. He looked around him. He saw. He had about 100 people with him. He had offered them to leave. He had told his companions, take this night. And each one of you take one of my family members with you. All they want is me. They only want my blood. They only want my neck. You don't have to be here with me, so you can leave. And you don't have to feel shame. I've given you permission. You are already of the people of paradise. But they took a stand. They never accepted. They told him, Ya Imam, we will never leave you, even if we're to be burned and our ashes thrown into the wind 1,000 times, we won't leave you. And so the Imam told them, there are no companions like my companions, and there is no family like my family. Look up into the sky. And he showed them all their stations in paradise. The Imam now had seen that the first horizon of his movement was no longer going to be attained. The Imam was aiming to take Yazid out from his illegitimate position as the new Khalifa. And he was going to take the Khilafah back to where it belongs with the Ahlul Bayt in order to establish God's just government on earth after Imam Ali alayhi salam had planted the foundations, after, of course, the Prophet came down with the message. But now that it's obvious that no one else was coming to aid the Ahlul Bayt, and that 30,000 warriors had now gathered in front of them and surrounded them, that night Imam Hussein saw that all that was left of the movement was the second horizon, which was martyrdom, al-shahada. The martyrdom that was going to make this message eternal. Finally, the Imam's plan was coming to fruition, but martyrdom would only work if there was a cause, the first horizon, the cause that the Imam was moving towards, to fight the tyrant and to fight injustice and to establish justice on the earth. Now that the first horizon was not going to be accomplished, the second horizon was now in motion. And the Imam did not regret this, and the Ashab did not regret this, and the Ahlul Bayt did not regret this. This was the inevitable destiny and the climactic battle between good and evil. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His hikmah, in His wisdom, He sent the greatest of the great to be with the Imam on this day. The greatest warriors and the most loyal and courageous of all. The generals of the opposing army knew this. They saw this and they didn't want the enemy to underestimate the army of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. That's why on the day when the companions were annihilating the army of Amr ibn Sa'd, they told them, be careful, don't underestimate them. If you keep going like this, they will not let any of you see the light of day. You have to strategize on how you fight them. You have to fight them together. You can't fight them one by one. أتدرون من تقاتلون? Do you know who you're fighting? تقاتلون فرسان مصر وأهل البصائر وقوم مستميتون. He told them, you know who you're fighting? You're fighting فرسان مصر. You're fighting the warriors of the land. You're fighting people of vision. You're fighting people who know that they're going to die and have accepted death. I want to look at these three attributes that they described the army of the Imam with. فرسان مصر. He says, these are the warriors of the land, the greatest warriors that we have, the greatest warriors in Arabia. These are them. You're about to fight them. That 70, 80 men that you're about to fight right now, they are the creme de la creme of warriors. They are the top. They are people who have been tried and tested in battle. They have years of battle experience. They have trained. They know what they're doing. They are people that look away from the pain and loss that they're about to sustain. They're people that fight to the last breath. Courage. They are the people of courage. He tells them, you're about to fight the most courageous and honorable men. Do not underestimate the ones who will fight you and engage you in battle. Because if you do, then there will be none of you left. Then he says, Ahl al-Basair. You're fighting the people of vision and foresight. People of foresight are those who have the true aqidah, true belief. One of them, as Habib described, is worth 1,000. They are people who have true belief that won't be deceived. This again is an underestimated point in the army of the Imam. They were the elite, elite loyal followers and believers. There was always a group of elite believers with Imam Ali alayhi salam, with Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, and now these are the group of the elite believers with Imam Hussein. They were not going to be deceived like the thousands and others around them, the thousands before them. They were people who knew who the enemy was and they knew who the truth was. They knew who their Imam was. They knew what they had to do with their Imam. They knew what they had to sacrifice. They knew what they had to do with the enemy. They were people of foresight and of vision. Like in the Battle of Jamal, a battle where there was much confusion. People would come, who should I choose? Which side? Should I be with Imam Ali alayhi salam? Or should I be with Aisha, the wife of the Prophet? Who should I be with? A man came to Imam Ali and told him, I'm confused. Who should I be with? Which side? Which one is right? Imam Ali told him, Ya hadha, look to the truth and you will know its men. Don't look around to see people and join them. Look at what the truth is and you will know who the people are that you should join. The people with Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam were Ahl al-Basair. They knew who they should join. They knew they were not going to be deceived. Their hearts were pure. And the final attribute was that they were qawmin mustamitun. They were people ready to die. Now, when you fight an enemy, if you want the enemy to feel fear, all you have to do is show them that you're ready to die. The one who's ready to die is a very dangerous opponent. They're ready to let go. They're ready for death. The army of Yazid had 30,000 men. Yet they were still intimidated by the army of the Imam, despite their lack of numbers, because they made up for it with their courageous hearts, with their foresight, and with istimata. They're ready to die. They're ready to give their lives, to sacrifice themselves for the truth. There was nothing that they wouldn't sacrifice in this battle. So the army of Yazid, the army of Umar ibn Sa'd, they were full of fear. They had fear in their hearts, despite their sheer dominance in numbers. None of them wanted to go and challenge any of the Imam's warriors in a one-to-one fight. They didn't want one-on-one combat. They fought with so much cowardice, and the battle ensued in a way that Imam Hussein alayhi salam was able to watch the heroic circumstances that all of these warriors found themselves in again and again throughout the day on the day of Ashura. For all of us to learn from these heroic stances, from these heroic actions, for us to hopefully one day be of those who can take on these attributes. Now, on that final night, dawn was finally upon the Ahlul Bayt. Ali al-Akbar alayhi salam stood up and recited the final adhan. Abu Fadl Abbas alayhi salam had spent the night outside of Sayyidah Zainab's tent, making sure that she was okay, for he was the one who Imam Ali alayhi salam told to take care of Zainab. That was the wasiyah he gave to Abbas. And he made sure that he would keep her safe and keep her feeling safe the entire night. And the Imam gave Abu Fadl the flag. Abbas was the flag bearer of the army. Imam al-Hussein prayed the Fajr prayer with the believers behind him. And then he turned to his companions and he told them, "Today, my brothers, Allah has willed that you and I are killed in His way. So it's upon you to be patient and upon you to be warriors on this day." The Imam then began to organize the troops. The camp of the Imam right now was struggling. They had been without water. Their lips were parched. Their throats were dry. The children began to complain to their parents. Al-Atash, Al-Atash. They needed water. Imam al-Hussein had to think about the water for the children and for the woman and for his companions, and at the same time begins to strategize the army, begin to strategize how he's going to fight the battle and organize the army. So then he told them, "Separate into three groups. On the right flank, Zuhair ibn Qayn will lead the companions. On the left flank, there'll be companions led by Habib ibn Mudahir. In the middle will be the Banu Hashim, will be the sons of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And at the front of them is Abu Fadl Abbas as the flag bearer." This was the army of the Imam. He then ordered for fire to be lit in the trench from behind the tent so that they would not be attacked from the rear. In front of him, the army of Umar ibn Sa'd began to come forward slowly. Umar ibn Sa'd was at the front of the army. By his side was Shimr. And by his side on the left was Amr ibn al-Hajjaj. As they approached, Shimr suddenly began to ride fast towards the camp of Imam Hussein. The Imam watched on as Shimr rode, and he circled around the camp, around the fire, and came back. And he called out, "Ya Hussein, you couldn't wait to go into the fire of Jahannam, so you lit a fire in dunya." The Imam replied, "Ya Shimr, you are the one who will experience the fire." At that point, Muslim ibn Awsajah turned to Imam Hussein and told him, "Imam, he is within my reach. Should I shoot him with my arrow?" And the Imam told him, "No, Muslim. I wish not to be the one who begins the attack. Let him go." So Muslim put his bow and arrow down and Shimr rode back to his army. The Imam then mounted his horse and rode alone towards the enemy forces. He stopped right in front of the army and looked at Umar ibn Sa'd and looked at Shimr. And then he called out to the ocean of men and warriors that were ready to attack him. He called out, "O people of Iraq, listen to what I tell you. Glory be to Allah who created this world as a world that was impermanent, a world that will perish. Do not let this world deceive you." The men looked back at him as the Imam spoke to them, giving them a final opportunity to wake up. He continued, "Do not let this world deceive you. It will give you hope and then take it back. You are a people who believed in the Prophet Muhammad, and now you have come to kill his family. Has Satan taken over your minds? Have you forgotten the remembrance of God? You are indeed a people that have turned away from the path of my grandfather. You are a people that have committed kufr after claiming iman. Do not be slaves to this world. Before you attack me, know who I am. And go back to yourselves and reflect. Am I not the son of the daughter of the Prophet Muhammad? Am I not the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib, the first to believe in the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi? Is Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib not my uncle? Is Ja'far al-Tayyar not my uncle? Do you really believe that it's fine for you to take my blood? Do you not know that the Prophet said when he came to me and my brother and said to us, Hadan Sayyida Shababi Ahlil Jannah, we are the princes of the youth of paradise. If I am this person and you believe me to be this person, how can you still stand in front of me as an enemy?" As the Imam was lecturing the enemy, Habib ibn Mudahir and Zuhair ibn Qain, the two leaders of the battalions, the right and left flank, rode out and stood behind the Imam. The Imam continued to speak these words of wisdom to the enemy, but Shimr simply replied, "Ya Hussein, what are you even saying? We don't understand you." The Imam looked at him and told him, "I'm saying fear Allah. I'm the son of Khadija and the son of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi. Think before you come and attack me and kill me. Do you realize what you're doing?" Shimr looked up at the Imam in a daze. Truly, he was confused. And he said, "I'm a devotee of God, but I still don't understand what you're saying, Ya Hussein." Habib replied, "You are no devotee of God, Ya Shimr. But I bear witness that you're telling the truth. You really don't understand because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed a lock on your heart. There are people who have locks on their hearts from the sheer amount of sins that they commit and transgress against themselves and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Shimr was of those people with the sick hearts. Even when the Imam was in front of him, Shimr couldn't understand. The Imam looked to his side and said, "Ya Habib, these people won't listen. It seems that the decree has been made and the ink has dried. And truly, I yearn and miss to meet my grandfather and my father and my mother and my brother and my ancestors in Yusuf and Yaqub. But before I meet them, there is a destiny I must meet first." He then turned to the people once more and gave them another opportunity to wake up. The Imam once again called out, "O people, do you still doubt that I am the son of your prophet? From east to west, there is no other son of a prophet but me. Do you still wish to kill me and take my blood? Do you still wish to harm my family? Have I committed any crime against any of you? Have I taken your wealth? Have I killed any of you? Why do you still come to fight me?" They stay silent. Then the Imam started looking at their faces. They all tried to avoid him, looking to the ground. Then the Imam recognized some of them. He said, "Ya Fulan, didn't you write to me? Didn't you write to me and tell me to come to your aid? No reply. He saw someone else that he recognized. Yeah, Fulan, remember that letter that you wrote to me? And I have come now. Why do you stand with the enemy? And there is no reply. The Imam kept reminding them. He kept giving them a chance. The Imam then saw Qais ibn al-Ash'ath, who he recognized. He said, Qais, didn't you send me a letter where you said that you'd be one of my soldiers? Why are you standing with the enemy? Then Qais replied with disgrace, Ya Hussein, we don't know what you're speaking about. But how about you just listen to your cousin Yazid? And we're sure you'll find what you'll be pleased with. So the Imam looked straight back at him with wide eyes and said, La wallah, by God, never. لا أعطيكم بيدي إعطاء الدليل ولا أقر لكم إقرار العبيد. He said, I will never give you my hand in surrender as one who is humiliated. And I will not submit to you like a slave. I'm not the one. You're mistaken. This is not the way of Hussein ibn Ali. The Imam looked back at them and knew that they were not going to listen. Zuhayr then interjected and told them, People, don't you see? You're about to commit the greatest crime. You're going to kill the son of your prophet. And Shimr called out, Keep quiet or you will be killed first. And Zuhayr looked back at him and said, You fool! You think you can threaten me with death? Death with Imam Hussein is greater to me and more beloved to me than living eternity with the likes of you. So the Imam looked at Shimr, looked at the entire army and told him, Very well. If this is the decision that you have made, then you have sealed for yourselves the worst of all fates. أَلَا وَإِنَّ الدَّعِيِّ ابْنَ الدَّعِيِّ قَدْ رَكَزَ بَيْنَ اثْنَتَيْنِ بَيْنَ السِّلَّةِ وَالدِّلَّ وَهَيْهَاتِ مِنَّ الدِّلَّةِ He said, You've given us two choices between humiliation and death, and we say never to humiliation. Then he looked at Umar and said, Umar, come here. And Umar kept his eyes to the ground. He was ashamed. He said, Umar, you think that by killing me, you're going to receive the land of Ray? Mark my words, you will receive nothing. You have sealed your fate. You will receive the worst of all fates in this world and the next. Then the Imam turned on his horse and returned to his camp with Zuhayr and Habib, ready to assemble his forces for the battle that was about to ensue. Once again, Habib and Zuhayr took leadership of their flanks. Abu Fadl Abbas alayhi salam stood in the middle with the flag and the Imam looked towards the enemy. Umar ibn Sa'ad raised the flag of battle and then he took his bow and arrow and he told his soldiers, Bear witness and tell them that I was the first to shoot my arrow. When he did this, all of his soldiers raised their bows and arrows and he told them to fire. The sheer amount of volume of arrows that was in the sky at that moment blocked the sun. Thousands of arrows were shot into the sky and they were now raining down onto the camp of the Imam. The army of the Imam all put their shields up. Imagine 1,000 arrows all coming down at once into one small space. There was not one shield that was not pierced by the arrows. Most of the Imam's soldiers were all wounded only from the first onslaught of arrows. Each person had an arrow pierced them in some place in their bodies. Each one was pierced with an arrow until the arrows finally stopped. Then the shields went down and the Imam looked around at all of his companions, at his soldiers and told them, Rise, my soldiers. They have sent their message to us. Rise, may Allah give you patience and strength. Let us respond to them and let us move towards the death that we are promised. As the Imam's army recovered from the first onslaught, a man in the army of Umar ibn Sa'd couldn't believe what was happening. He saw that when the arrows were shot, this war was actually going to begin. Up until now, Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi thought that negotiations could still take place. After the speech of the Imam, Fear had entered Hur's heart. He was shaken. And when the arrows were finally shot, he saw this is going to happen. He realized everything that he had been told by Ubaydullah up until now was not as it seemed. That the Imam may actually be killed. He walked up to Umar ibn Sa'd and told him, Ya Umar, are you actually planning to kill this man? And Umar told him, we will kill them until the heads bow and the hands yield. And Hur told him, is there no other way? Must you order the army to attack him? Maybe we can still negotiate with him. And Umar told him, no, there are no more negotiations. Believe me, Ya Hur, if it was up to me, I would try to find a way, but it's your king. Your king has ordered this, and this is what we will execute. So Hur, his heart sank. He moved back into the ranks of the soldiers on his horse. But then he walked out. He rode out, but then he stopped once again. He looked to the camp of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, as the Imam stood there in front of him in the distance with his sword in his hand. He saw the camps behind them, the camps with the women and children. Then he looked back and he saw the enemy of the Imam. He saw the army that he's a part of. He saw that he's part of the enemy. At this point, people within these soldiers, people within the army of Umar ibn Sa'd, they said, Ya Hur, what's wrong? Why are you riding out? Come back. What's going on? You seem confused and you're acting strangely. We've never seen you act this way. And Hur didn't respond. He kept looking at them and then looking towards Imam al-Hussein. And the Imam just looked back at him. Hur again looked to the soldiers that were criticizing him. And they said, Ya Hur, if there was ever someone to ask who was the most courageous of the men of Kufa, we wouldn't hesitate to say that it was you. Why then are you acting this way? Acting with so much fear. I couldn't believe my eyes when I saw you ride out. Hur, if I wasn't seeing what I'm seeing right now, I would have said that people are lying when they tell me that Hur is one who is acting out of fear. So Hur finally spoke. He finally knew what to say and what to do. He replied, I'm choosing between heaven and hell, and by God, I will never choose anything above heaven, even if I'm to be killed and burned. Then he kicked at his horse and he turned and he rode straight to Imam al-Hussein. And as he rode, he said, Ya Allah, forgive me and accept my repentance, for I have greatly, greatly wronged the family of your Prophet. As Hur approached on his horse, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam watched on. The companions put their hands on their swords, but the Imam told them, no, my brothers, we have a guest. Hur came and jumped off of his horse, ran towards the Imam and fell onto his knees and began to cry. Ya ibn Rasulullah, O son of the Prophet of Allah, forgive me, it's my fault. It's because of me that you're here. It's because of me that you did not arrive in Kufa. I'm the one who imprisoned you in this place. But I swear, O son of the Prophet, I swear I didn't know they were planning to kill you. I thought after they saw you and they heard you, they would let you go or find a way out. But it's my fault. I have no excuses. I come to you, O son of the Prophet, in repentance. Please, is there any way that you can forgive me, knowing that someone like me doesn't deserve it? My heart is full of shame and my head is bowed, but I'm repenting to God and I'm asking you to forgive me. Is there any way? I'll sacrifice my life for you. I'll give whatever I can give for you, even though it's worth nothing. Is there any place in your heart that you can forgive me? The Imam told him, Hur, stand, rise. I forgive you and Allah forgives you. And you are Hur. Truly you are free, as your mother named you. Free you are in this world and the next. Hur cried and cried. He couldn't believe that he finally had a chance from being from the pits of hell. In an instant, he switched onto the highest epitome of the levels of heaven. And then he said to the Imam, "Imam, I'm in no position to request anything from you, but please, please, I hope that you can give me the blessing and honor to make up for my mistake. Since I was the first one to stand against you, please, let me be the first one to fight for you and to die for you. I want to be the first to die in your arms. And I want to be the first to shake the hands of Rasulullah in the world to come." And the Imam told him, "I grant you permission, Ya Hur." Hur felt so much hope in his heart at this moment. He could finally make up for his mistake. He turned around and he got himself ready to begin the battle. Hur mounted his horse and went out into the battlefield. The Imam looked at Zuhair ibn Qayn and said, "Zuhair, go with him and protect his back." Zuhair went onto his horse and rode out, protecting the back of Hur. Hur and Zuhair, just those two alone, were able to push back several enemies. Whoever came at them would be struck and fall instantly. And then they began to challenge Hur to one-on-one combat. So Zuhair stopped and Hur kept fighting. He went to his first one-on-one fight and he killed his enemy. He went to fight his second and killed him too, until an archer, he shot an arrow and it pierced Hur's shoulder. When the arrow pierced Hur, he ran straight towards the archer and struck him too. But the enemy now was surrounding Hur. Hur killed, it's reported, 18 warriors before they overwhelmed him and killed him, and he fell to his death, calling out, as the soldiers called out on that day, "Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah." Those were his last words. Hur fell, and then Zuhair ibn Qayn went towards the body. The enemies stepped back and Zuhair took the corpse of Hur and he took it back to the camp and laid it in front of Imam al-Hussein. The Imam sat down by the body of Hur and he took him into his arms and he said, "Truly, you are free, as your mother named you." The battle had now officially begun, and the first fallen soldier from the Imam's army was Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. Then one of the Imam's soldiers took out a bow and arrow. He was a skilled archer, and he began to aim towards the enemy. The Imam made a prayer for him and said, "Ya Allah, guide his arrows with accuracy, for he's fighting your enemies." He was able to kill 5 of the enemy just through his arrows alone before going out into the battlefield and fighting with his sword, and then he was killed. At this point, Shimr charged with his battalion and Amr ibn Hajjaj charged with his flank, attacking the army of the Imam from either side. Imam Hussein's army decided to stay in a tight-knit formation. They all stayed very close to each other. As the two battalions were coming to attack them, they all started to shoot them with their arrows. So the first wave of the enemy were beginning to fall for the second wave to come close for hand-to-hand combat. Now the army of the Imam were fighting them off with their swords. They're fighting off the second wave, and the second wave kept calling for reinforcements. So the third wave now came. They did this for about an hour of hand-to-hand combat. The dust began to rise. The enemy kept coming and then falling back, coming and falling back, coming and falling back. They kept up the pressure because of the sheer amount of soldiers that they had. Whenever they fell, there were more. Whenever they fell, more came. The army of the Imam did their best to stay together. The tactics that the enemy was utilizing was to try to split up the army of the Imam as they tried to remain together. There was a group of about 10 warriors that they succeeded in separating from the Imam's army. 10 warriors from the Imam's army were now drawn out into the middle. They were surrounded by the enemy. The Imam's army was still in the close, tight-knit formation whilst those 10 were separated from them. So they were much weaker on their own. They all stayed together and defended each other. Abu Fadl Abbas had the flag. And so Abu Fadl ran towards those 10 warriors and broke the siege. He broke the siege that was separating them from the rest of the army. He fought off the enemy so that the 10 can come back and save them, so that they could return to the main battalion that was still next to the camps. Now those 10 warriors were back with the main army of the Imam. There was a lot of dust in the air, so it was difficult to see, but slowly the reinforcements stopped coming. The left and right flank from Shimr and Amr began to back off slowly, and so the Imam's army could have a moment to breathe and collect themselves. As the dust settled, they looked around, and many of them had fallen. Many of the Imam's soldiers were now wounded. The dust was settling and the Muslims were tending to their wounded. And then Imam al-Hussein saw his companion Muslim ibn Awsaja on the ground. He went towards him and he sat by him, and Muslim ibn Awsaja was bleeding. He had been fatally stabbed and it was obvious that he was about to die. He looked up at his Imam and he smiled. Habib ibn Mudahir saw his companion Muslim as well and ran to him. He sat with Imam al-Hussein, and the Imam then said to Muslim, "Ya Muslim, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on you." Muslim ibn Awsaja was smiling because he was now dying in the arms of Imam al-Hussein. Then the Imam began to recite Quran. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَهُ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَظِرْ. He said, "There are those of men of Allah who have fulfilled their covenant, and there are those who still await." The covenant that they fulfilled to Allah, that they're going to give their lives to Allah in defense of their Imam. Then there are those still awaiting martyrdom. Habib had tears coming down from his eyes. He held on to Muslim and told him, "Ya Muslim, it's hard for me to see you this way. But I swear, if I didn't know that I was following you soon, I would have asked you right now, what do you need as a wasiyah? Whatever it is that you would have asked of me, any final request that you would have asked, I would have fulfilled for you. But my heart is eased because I will see you soon, my brother." And then Muslim said to Habib, "Habib, who told you I don't have a final request?" Then he took Habib's hand and he put it onto the arm of Hussein. And he said, "Habib, this is my wasiyah. You must not allow him to die before you. You must give your life to protect him. Give your everything to protect him. I'm leaving him to you, Ya Habib." Hussein just looked at his soldiers, his brothers, as they both fought over giving their lives in sacrifice to him. Habib then replied to Muslim, "By Allah, I promise you, I will give my life in protection of our Imam." Muslim then breathed his last breath. Habib stood up. Imam al-Hussein stood up. The camp was now heartbroken over the popular figure that was Muslim ibn Awsaja that was martyred. Many of the soldiers were now wounded. One of the warriors of Imam al-Hussein was laying on the ground, and next to him was the corpse of his wife. She had run out whilst he was being attacked, and she had stood by him, and Shimr had struck her. Even when it came to the woman, they would strike. She died next to her beloved husband. Slowly, the Imam's camp began to gather their shuhada, to put them together, then to reorganize themselves for the second attack. The Imam's army now looked in front of them and saw that Shimr was approaching once again with a much larger wave than the first initial one. As they were approaching, and the Imam's army, most of them now, most of the soldiers are wounded and bleeding with parched lips. They're so dehydrated under the hot desert sun and they haven't had anything to drink. They quickly reorganized themselves, and 32 of the companions, 32 warriors, begin to attack the battalion of Shimr. Instead of waiting in the defensive formation, this time they went on a counterattack quickly, to the surprise of Shimr and his battalion. The velocity in which the companions of the Imam attacked them made them run away. Their horses were dispersing in all different directions. They were all over the place. Again, the dust now was rising. It was difficult to see. The Imam's army pounced on them like lions, and then Shimr's army and this battalion quickly took a step back to collect themselves. The army of the Imam then returned to the camp and reorganized themselves into that defensive formation. Shimr then decided to gather an even greater battalion. He called them. He called reinforcements more and more, and this time he called for fire. He said, "Bring your sticks and bring fire." This time they came and approached the camp of the Imam, and he began to scream out, "Burn the tents! Go around and burn the tents!" He wanted to burn the tents, and the women and children began to scream and shout. Then the Imam called him, "Ya Shimr, you've come to burn the tents of my family. May you be raised in the fire of God." Zuhair ibn Qayn and 10 warriors, they left the rest of the army to go and make sure that the men with the fire would not burn the camps. They fought them off with hand-to-hand combat whilst the rest of the army was still in a tight-knit formation before Zuhair and the 10 warriors came back and joined Imam al-Hussein and on the army. The army of Umar ibn Sa'd had a great difficulty trying to fight the Imam's army when they were all still tightly knit together. They couldn't pierce them, but every now and then they would kill one of the warriors. Whenever one of the warriors on the side of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam would fall, a gap would show because of their low amount of numbers. Every time they killed 10 of Umar ibn Sa'd's men, Umar ibn Sa'd would send 50 more. So it didn't look like those battalions were losing anyone. They could keep up so much pressure because they had so many warriors. Every time they lost someone, they had more and more reinforcements. But they couldn't pierce the army of the Imam, who fought without fear. But the lack of numbers began to show slowly. Whenever one of the warriors fell, they all tried to take his place, and the shield became smaller and smaller, until now there were not that many left of the companions who were alive. They kept up this pressure until the noontime. The sun was right above them. Bloodied and thirsty, the soldiers kept fighting. They kept trying to stay together whilst the enemy kept trying to separate them. And now, as their numbers dwindled and there were not that many of them left, the enemy was beginning to finally pierce the tight-knit defensive formation. They were starting to separate the warriors. At this point, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam called out to the enemy, "It's time for Salat." The Imam wanted to take this opportunity to go, speak to Allah, pray, and collect themselves, for the warriors to calm themselves and organize themselves and organize their new formation. He called out and told them, "It's time for Salat. You go pray and let us pray." And the response came from one of the enemy soldiers saying, "Your prayer will not be accepted." At this point, Habib ibn Mudahir called out, "You think that your prayer will be accepted? You're certain that your prayer will be accepted? And that the prayer of the family of Rasulullah won't be accepted? You fool." At this point, that man charged straight at Habib, and Habib struck him down. They were now able to separate Habib from the army. Habib was now by himself. The Imam and the soldiers were trying to get to Habib. Habib was now surrounded. Another man came towards Habib, and Habib struck him down too. But now they were around him, and someone stabbed Habib with a dagger in his torso. He began to bleed and drop to the ground. Another man came and he stabbed Habib again. They all began to hit Habib with all kinds of weapons until they grabbed him. They grabbed his shoulders and his arms and they sat him down. As Habib struggled, they brought the knife towards his neck and they began to cut, and they beheaded Habib, and they began to fight over who was the one who actually killed him. One of them would say, "I'm the one who held him down, so I killed him." Another one would say, "But I'm the one who held the sword who cut his neck. I'm the killer of Habib." Meanwhile, the Imam and his warriors were able to finally get to Habib. They dispelled the enemy from Habib. They moved away, retreated, and then Habib's corpse lay on the ground with Habib's head. The Imam then went and looked at the body and the head of his beloved companion. He sat down next to him and he took his head into his arms, looking at the face of his closest friend. And then he said, "Ya Allah, I can only go through this because you're watching me." He took the head and the body of Habib with the warriors, and they went back to the camp and put Habib with the rest of the shuhada. Once again, the dust was settling 59 of the friends, companions, warriors of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam had now been martyred. And the rest of them were bloodied and wounded and breathing heavily. They were all still holding their swords when the army of Umar ibn Sa'd began to back off. Shimr retreated with the battalion at the time of noon prayers. Imam al-Hussein looked around and saw most of his army had now met their fate and gone to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Imam then held his beard with anger and said, I will not give them what they want until I meet Allah covered in my own blood. It was now the time for Salat. They tried to clean themselves up in whatever way they could. Of course, they didn't have any water, so they couldn't perform wudu. So they performed tayammum and they got ready for their final prayer. They called out the final adhan. Abu Fadl Abbas alayhi salam stood in the front row behind Imam al-Hussein and they prayed. But the enemy wasn't going to let them pray in peace. They had prepared their archers to shoot arrows at the Imam's camp whilst they were praying. But the Imam had loyal soldiers and companions who saw this coming. So instead of them praying, they would use their bodies as human shields to protect the warriors during their salat. The main one who stood in the front was a man named Sa'id ibn Abdullah. He would stand in the front and take the arrows into his body. Until the Imam finished his salat, Sa'id was now on the ground. The Imam, as soon as he finished, he went to Sa'id and Sa'id looked up and said, Ya Imam, was I loyal to you? Did I do well, Ya Imam? And Imam Hussein said, Yes, Ya Sa'id, you were loyal to me. And I see you in front of me in Jannah. Send my salams to Rasulullah and send my salam to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Once Salat was over, the soldiers began to prepare themselves again for the battle. But there wasn't enough of them to defend another onslaught. There was only a few of them left. And so now they would go out and challenge the enemy to one-on-one combat. One by one, the warriors would seek permission from the Imam to go and fight. One by one, they would embrace him and kiss his hands and say their goodbyes. And the Imam would pray for them and tell them, we're right behind you. They would take the permission from the Imam and they would go out into the battlefield. Each person that went out into the battlefield killed several enemies. But each person that went out would not return. The Imam would watch on as one after another of his beloved companions would fall right in front of him in the most heroic of ways. Sometimes they would fight one, sometimes two, sometimes three men at the same time. A man by the name of Wahab now emerged. Wahab was a Christian man who had met Imam al-Hussein with his mother when he was on his way to Karbala. And he became Muslim and joined the camp of Imam al-Hussein. Now Wahab, someone whose life was altered so quickly, in a few weeks, Wahab took permission from the Imam, kissed his hands, said his goodbyes and went out into the battlefield. And Wahab began to defend the son of Rasulullah until Wahab was overcome. But this time they grabbed Wahab and they took him as a prisoner. They took him to the enemy camp. They huddled around him and held him down and also they beheaded Wahab. Then they took Wahab's head and went back to the camp of the Imam and threw it towards the camp. The mother of Wahab, she saw his head being flung back to the camp. She took a sword and she ran outside, but Imam Hussein stopped her. He said, stop, stop, mother of Wahab. You and your son are with us and with my grandfather in Jannah, but please, return to your tent. Let me seek vengeance for Wahab. Of course, she listened to the Imam and she returned. There was barely any of the companions left now. Zuhair ibn Qayn, one of the most loyal warriors on that day that was with him all those weeks leading up to Karbala, he decides it's his time to go now. He walks up to the Imam and says, Ya Imam, may I have your permission to go out? The Imam says, I grant you your permission, Ya Zuhair. Zuhair kisses the Imam, embraces him, then emerges into the battlefield. And he calls out, I am Zuhair ibn Qayn, and with my sword, I will defend my master Hussein. He calls out for his challenger, and they begin to meet Zuhair one by one. He would defeat the enemy, and now he was wounded, bloodied, and his stamina was spent, and soon he was overwhelmed, and he received his final blow. But just before that, he called out, as all the warriors before him called out, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. As-salamu alayka ya Ibn Rasulullah. And then they struck Zuhair and he met his death. One after the other, the number of the companions dwindled. Burayr was now killed. Ka'b was now killed. One after the other, each one would come out and each one would call out, Amiri Hussein wa ni'mal Amir. My prince, my leader, my king is Hussein. And what a great king I have. They all gave their lives for the Imam. Now, Nafi' ibn Hilal was one of the final companions left. He took permission from the Imam and went out. And he began to fight against the enemy, but this time they began to attack him from all angles. And then they dragged Nafi' back whilst he's still alive. And they began to beat him until they broke his ribs and his teeth. Then they grabbed him and brought him to Shimr. And Shimr grabbed Nafi'. But Nafi' looked at him. His whole face was covered in blood, but he was smiling. Then he said to Shimr, I killed 12 of you. And I'm no one. What do you think Hussein and Abbas are going to do to you? At this point, Shimr took his sword and beheaded Nafi'. The last man left in the camp of Imam al-Hussein was someone who he had just met before the battle, before they arrived in Karbala. His name was Dhahhak. Dhahhak was someone who met the Imam on the way. And the Imam invited him to join the battle, but Dhahhak, he told him, I have responsibilities, I have a family, I can't come with you. The Imam told him, this is your duty, to be with the family of Rasulullah. Then Dhahhak told him, Ya Hussein, I will come on a condition. If it ends up in a battle and all of your warriors are killed, then you will allow me to leave. Up until that point, I will fight for you. So the Imam told him, I agree and I accept your condition. So now on that day when all the warriors had been killed and Dhahhak was the only one left who had been with them and so close to being of the people of heaven, Dhahhak then looked at Imam al-Hussein and said, Ya Imam, everyone is killed. Do you remember the promise that you made me? And the Imam told him, I remember, Ya Dhahhak. You can still leave? And Dhahhak said, yes, my horse is behind the tents, I can leave. The Imam told him, as you wish. So Dhahhak, at this most critical point, leaves the camp of Imam al-Hussein. And this is a great lesson for us. You have someone like Hur, who was so close to spending eternity in the hellfire, and he ends up being at the highest level of Jannah. And then you have someone like Dhahhak, who was so close to being at the highest level of Jannah, and then he left the caravan of Imam al-Hussein. He left the greatest opportunity. Dhahhak left. Now all the warriors were on the ground in front of Aba Abdullah. Blood everywhere. The dust was settled. The army of Umar ibn Sa'd had now defeated all of the Ashab, all the companions of the Imam. They had all met their fate. There was no one left except the family of Rasulullah. Imam al-Hussein stood and looked behind him. He saw his nephews, his sons. He saw his brothers, the Banu Hashim, were the only ones left. Imam al-Hussein then called out, Hal min nasirin yansuruna? Is there anyone out there to come to the aid of the family of Prophet Muhammad? Is there anyone out there? Of course, there was no answer. Imam al-Hussein was now alone with the Banu Hashim in front of the army of 30,000. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين